Check, check, check. I'm on, all right. Well, good morning. I have to say, this is the nicest pulpit that I've ever had behind. It has plenty of room. See, I'm old school. I like this. I was forced to in Zambia just because I didn't have access to a printer to have. I used to have an iPad until my wife took it, and now I can borrow her iPad, and it just seems like something goes wrong every time. Like it'll shut off automatically, and then I'm up here, and then hold on, so anyway, I prefer old school, and so that's what I do. So I'm without, but it feels a little weird because my wife's not here, and. Church without my wife is just, it's weird to me. But she's on worship team at our home church in Clayton this Sunday, so she's there and I'm here. Thank you for having me back. We'll see if you ever have me back after this. This is what I'm feeling led to talk about is something that I actually just preached this message at our church last Sunday, and it's the heartwarming subject of submission to authorities. But before I guess so, we're going to be in Romans 13. But before we go there, let's just pray first. Father God, you are good. Words cannot even begin to express. How little we even can grasp your goodness, but we just thank you for what we can understand and what we can't understand. We thank you for your patience with us, your mercy, your kindness, your forgiveness. All glory goes to you. We thank you that we have the ability to gather here today to do this, and just don't let us take that for granted, and that you would be lifted up, your name would be exalted, and that we would be sanctified today and this coming week. We love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like I said, so the main passage I wanted to walk through is Romans, submission to authorities, first part of Romans 13. But before we start there, I want to back up a little bit to go to the chapter before that to kind of help set the stage. So we're actually going to start with Romans 12, verse 1. 1 and 2. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, let's break that down real quick. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. So Paul's appealing to us by the mercies of God. What is that? His grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. It's the new life that he gave us. He gave us everything in Christ Jesus. The mercies in Ephesians 2:3. Paul says, We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Those mercies. So he's appealing to us to what? To present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. To offer ourselves completely to the Lord. Our time, our money, our resources, our mind, our skills, our influence. To offer ourselves as instruments for righteousness for his glory. which is your spiritual worship? And some of your translations will probably say, which is your reasonable service? That's a reasonable response. Offering ourselves as a living sacrifice is a reasonable response for what he has given to us, for what Christ Jesus has done for us, to offer us forgiveness and eternal life. That's a rational, reasonable response for what we have received. That's what Paul's saying. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Do not be conformed to this world. We are to be holy. We are to be set apart. I just went in my personal study. I've been going through Luke, and I finished that a couple weeks ago. But in Luke chapter 21, verse 34, Jesus says, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation." Before I read the rest of that, my vocabulary isn't super great. My wife's is exponentially better than mine. I had to look up what that word means, dissipation. And just in case I'm not the only one that doesn't know what that word means, this is what it means in this context. Dissipation is a lifestyle characterized by excessive indulgence, particularly in sensual pleasures, although not limited to those, and a lack of self-control. It often implies a decline in moral and spiritual standing, moving away from righteousness. So that's what dissipation means. It is a lifestyle characterized by excessive indulgence. Not that we would have seen any of that, right? Lack of self-control. You get the gist there. So now I'm going to go back and read that passage again. Jesus says, "Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day." That's the great and terrible day, the day of the Lord. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Last time I was here, I preached on the parable of the sower. If you remember that. And one of the things that Jesus warned us about there was letting the thorns or the cares of this life grow up and choke us out, choke out our fruitfulness, choke out our walk, our relationship with him. Do not be conformed to this world, Paul says. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The transformation or sanctification that comes as the Holy Spirit changes our thinking through the study of God's Word, through prayer, through fellowship. Very important, fellowship. The renewed mind, as John MacArthur put it, is the renewed mind is saturated with and controlled by the Holy Spirit and God's Word. A transformed mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's just so we can know better what pleases God and what displeases God, so that we can live more holy lives. Okay, moving on. Still not to Romans 13 yet. We can skip ahead a little bit to verse 9. And I'm not going to do a whole lot of commentary or really any commentary on this. Again, I want to set us up for getting into Romans 13. So I'm just going to read Romans chapter 12, verse 9. And I'm going to read to the end. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What I will say about this is, to me, when I read this, if I'm putting this in outline form, that first sentence is the header. That, let love be genuine. And then, as if you read through that, it's a list. And here's a list of things that what genuine love looks like. And that's what the title of this section is, you know, Marks of a True Christian. That's what genuine love looks like. That's what a genuine follower of Jesus looks like. And ultimately, that's the mark of a follower of Christ. It's love. It's not knowledge. Knowledge is good. And we are to seek to worship God with all of our minds. But it's not the defining characteristic of a follower of Jesus. It's not qualifications or meeting some standard. It's love. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Okay. I realize this is a bit of a longer intro into the main passage. But like I said, I just think it's really important to have that mindset as we go into this, before we enter into this topic of submission to authorities, because it's in our nature, human nature, but especially as Americans, to immediately get our defenses up as soon as we hear this, as soon as just this topic gets mentioned. Immediately we get what I call the yabbits. You know what the yabbits are, right? We're going to submit to authorities, submit to authorities. Yeah, but it's like, have you seen the guys running this state? I wouldn't trust them to clean my garage, and you want me to submit to them? Yeah, well, I don't want to submit to them either, but wherever we possibly can, we want to look for every exception, every place that we could wiggle out of it. That's just our nature, right? So anyway, that's why I wanted to had the long intro, long start, and I wanted to get hit Romans 12 first. So let's do it. Let's get right into Romans 13. I'm gonna kind of go do it this similar to as I just did with the first part of Romans 12 there, and just I'm gonna read it first, just through. We're gonna read that for the first section. So we're covering 1-7. So I'm just gonna read it through, and then we'll back up and go through it. 13:1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Well, then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your own good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Okay, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Remember what we just read in Romans 12, verse 19. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And one of the ways that he does that is through the ruling authorities that he has put into place. See also this, it's also in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Don't seek vengeance, because it is the government's job to do that on your behalf. Let every person, that means me, pretty sure it means you too, be subject. In other words, a few military guys in here. Be subject in this context it depicts the absolute obedience of a soldier to his commanding officer. So, doesn't matter if we like it, doesn't matter if we agree with it, we obey. Period. There is one exception, and that's when the governing authority violates God's word, when the governing authority violates God's law. As some of you have probably heard this saying before, government can't forbid what God commands and can't command what God forbids. Have you guys heard that before? That's essentially what it's saying. Now, it does seem to me, just in general, this passage, that this isn't a, not that this is a means to wiggle out of it, but this isn't a thus saith the Lord command. When I read this, it seems like more of a natural extension or continuation of what we just read in chapter 12. In other words, submission to authority is a characteristic of genuine love. That submission to authority is a characteristic of a true Christian. That's why I feel it's so important that we cover this chapter before this, to get our mindset right. Because if we're a living sacrifice and we're not our own, but servants of God who are bought at a price, a very, very high price, sorry, I'm having a brain fart. Anyway, I'm going to skip that part. We have that mindset that's going to impact how we view our rights. That's going to impact how we view and handle laws and governing authorities that we don't like. We are in this world, not of it, remember? We are called to be set apart. Our home is with Christ. In a sense, this isn't our home. In a sense, we're foreigners. And this should influence how we respond to the governing authorities. Now, before I had to worry about people throwing rocks at me at my other church, here, I'm not saying that we don't try to have an impact on who those governing authorities are. I mean, we for sure need to do that, and that we don't try to have an impact on what laws are passed. Vote. Be involved in politics if you're called to do that. Do everything you can do to impact our country, to impact our communities for good, for God. In the very first sermon I gave, that has been probably 15 years ago now, I hit this a little bit, and this topic of voting. And through my research at the time, it was shocking how few Christians vote. And I use an example that here we live in a country where abortion isn't only legal, it's funded by taxpayers to a great extent, and it's a covered health insurance benefit. It's women's care or reproductive rights. That sounds a lot better than baby execution, I'll give them that. But while that kind of stuff, and that's not the only thing, that's just an example, but while that's going on, only about 30% of Christians bother to vote. It's gross. It's sickening. it's sinful. And in a great way, I think what we're experiencing in our state, in our country, is a judgment for that apathy. And then of that 30%, if you dig into that more, how many of them, and those are just people that profess to be Christians. So when you get to like that 30% of Christians that say they vote, and the percentage of those that actually vote with a biblical worldview, let's just say it's smaller than that full number. It gets much smaller. Anyway, I don't want to get into that. All I just say is absolutely vote, absolutely participate, absolutely be engaged, be involved, vote, talk to people, pray. But at the end of the day, we are foreigners, and this is not our home. And so in a sense, we should view our country in the same way that we view as another foreign country. And what I mean by that is like how many people have traveled to another country? Show of hands. Not a lot. I hadn't either until I went to Zambia. That was other than Canada, but Canada don't count. But when we go to, doesn't matter what your political leanings are, doesn't matter, when we go to a different country, we obey their laws, right? Even if they're silly or we don't agree with them, we usually obey them and obey them without hesitation. Why? Because we're visitors. Because we're only there for a little while. And we don't want to do anything that would hinder our ability to be a witness for other people in that community, whatever that community is. So we obey the laws. So my point is we should apply that same thing here. We should want God to be honored and people to serve God everywhere. No more or less here than any other country in the world. The difference is, to me, that we have a say here, that we don't have a say, that we don't have that same impact in other countries. Because we have the right to vote, we have influence here that we don't have anywhere else. So we should take advantage of that for God's glory and vote with a biblical worldview. You know, if I could vote in another country, I would. But it's not like any country we just let non-citizens vote, right? My point's this, that because our real home is not of this world, any law that we would obey in another country, because we're just visitors, probably should obey here. Even if it's unfair, unjust, or we just don't plain like it. And any law that we would disobey here, we should be willing to disobey anywhere else in the world, because if our only legitimate reason to ever disobey is because that law violates God's law, then it shouldn't matter where or what worldly authority it's coming from. When those authorities are telling us to violate God's law, which is permanent and not temporary. You know, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will be forever. You know, it's not going anywhere. And it's the ultimate authority. We are obligated to disobey that authority in order to be in obedience with the authority. Doesn't matter what country you're in, doesn't matter whether you're a resident or whether you're a visitor. And it really shouldn't matter what consequences of disobeying that law are either. Now, another thing I wanted to point out that I feel is important, especially in this country, is that America is unique. Our nation is unique, and that the highest law of the land is not a person. And the highest law of the land is not even a position. The highest law of our land is the Constitution. That's why it doesn't matter what level of government, whether it's county, state, federal, doesn't matter if you're on a council, city council, or whether you're the president of the United States, you swear an oath. And I get that. So when a law is created that violates our highest governing authority, which is our Constitution, short of God, which is the Constitution, it does present another factor to consider. I'm not saying that it's an automatic green light to disobey, but it does add to the equation. And in case if you don't see what I mean, like, so say Washington State passes a law that's here, and then we have the Constitution that says this, and this violates this, Well, then this is an illegal law, essentially, right? So then it becomes a matter of, well, if I disobey an illegal law, is it still illegal? And that's not a simple answer. That's I'm just acknowledging that that exists, and then where you go with that is going to depend on circumstances, and I hope a whole lot of prayer. But in general, if our focus is on the things that are eternal, our eternal home, it would make and should make subjecting ourselves to our governing authorities a whole lot easier, even if they're unfair or bad. Sorry. Verse 2. Like, oh man, all that was just verse 1? It'll get shorter, I promise. Verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, this judgment here is referring to the judgment of the governing authority, and not necessarily God's judgment. It's just saying if you resist the governing, but if you are resisting the governing authority, you are resisting who God put in that position. And if you do that, there's a good chance you're going to experience some judgment, a penalty of some kind from that governing authority. Even in a case where you should disobey because they're violating God's law, you should still expect judgment from that ruling authority. You can call it the price you pay for being a follower of Jesus. Examples, like common examples, well-known examples there that we praise in the Bible, like Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Daniel defied the law that said anyone found praying to anyone other than King Darius would be thrown in the lion's den. Daniel did the right thing. He didn't bow the knee. He wouldn't worship. Would worship only the one true God. But guess what? He was still thrown in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who stood in defiance of King Nebuchadnezzar and refused to worship the king's golden image, they did the right thing. They didn't bow the knee to the image. They stayed firm. They did the right thing. But guess what? They were still thrown in the fiery furnace. They might say, yeah, God spared them. Yes, God did spare them. He did preserve their lives in a very miraculous way. Those were exceptions. Those were miracles performed by God for God's glory. History is full of people. Right now is full of people who are persecuted and even killed for standing for God. So don't think that we won't have to suffer if we do the right thing. Don't think that we might not have to pay a price for standing to do the right thing. Life isn't a movie. We need to be prepared to pay the price for civil disobedience. You might be thrown in the lion's den, and God might bring you home instead of sparing your life. But, as Jesus said, blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake. Amen? Verse 3. This is where you get to grab onto your yabbits. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Well, then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. The ruling authorities that God has put in place, he put into place for our good, to protect us, to promote peace, prosperity, promote justice. And they have the God-given duty of punishing people for bad behavior. In other words, they don't bear the sword in vain. But this also highlights, this passage highlights, you call it a condition or disclaimer. In other words, it shows us what the purpose of these ruling authorities are that God put into place. And you see this multiple times through this passage. It's to reward the good and punish the bad. So what happens when they punish the good and reward the bad? What happens when they tell you to worship someone or something other than the one and true only God? What happens when they want to force you to engage in or celebrate homosexuality or some other sin? What happens when they pass laws that sexualize and harm children? I'm not pulling that one out from thin air for anybody that are engaged in the laws that are being put into place in Washington. What happens? And we say no. And if that means a one-night stay in the lion's den, then so be it. But we say no. Not out of rebellion, not. It's like we really want to obey. We really want to submit to you, authority, but we cannot here. You are way out of line, and God will not allow us to submit to this. It's that hard. Now, of course, it's important to remember that we don't define what's good and what's bad, so we don't get to just, you know, ignore what we don't like. And there are obvious, straightforward commands that we shouldn't violate that kind of make it at least easy to understand. Like we will have no other God before us. We will not worship any image. So if the governing authority, like we've just read in the times of old, happens today too, North Korea is a real good example, that if you worship anyone or anything other than God, then yeah, we won't obey that, because that's clear, that's specific. We can point to it. But what happens when it isn't so specific? When it isn't black and white, like so after, you know, a lot of prayer and thought, I would just say, we don't honor orders or laws that violate God's commandments. And what are those? Like, oh, there's a lot of them. No, there's not. There's two. Jesus boiled it down and made it simple for us. There's two. Jesus said there are two commandments, Matthew 22:37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. There's your commandments. So I think civil disobedience can be considered, or, you know, prayerfully considered, when either of those two things are violated. If we're being told to do something that will dishonor God or harm other people, then we don't do it. A fairly recent example, it's back during COVID. And I don't know how you guys handled it, but at Clayton, we did, with governor's orders, we shut down our church. We did the online thing for, I don't know, probably 3-4 weeks or so, you know, sermons online and all the problems that go with that, and trying to do worship online, and it was just not good. And then when it became clear that what we were being told was not lining up with reality, and when the governor is allowing strip clubs and liquor stores and pot shops to be open, but we got to close our churches, like, seems like there's something else at play here. And it was hard being in leadership. That was a hard decision to make, because not everybody in your congregation thinks the same way either. And we're trying to be loving to everybody, and we're not trying to be rebellious. But we decided that we're going to open back up, because this just doesn't feel right. This isn't right. And we are forsaking the gathering of the saints. And so we opened back up and adhered to whatever rules that we could. But it was that do not forsake the gathering of the saints. And we saw people being damaged through that. And just when we opened up our doors, it was like, and just we had more people coming to it. Like, who are all these people? You know, it says, but because their church was closed down, and at a time when one of the things we talked about was just at a time when people need this more than ever, our doors are closed. We can't. I mean, if they don't feel comfortable coming, because we still try to do some online stuff and administer to people that But we engaged in civil disobedience. And granted, you know, Clayton, much like you guys, we're not on their radar a whole lot, you know. But John MacArthur, though, did the same thing. It's one thing I wanted to tell you is he had a great statement. You know, I don't know if you know this, he's in California. And so they're at least as bad as Washington, if not worse. And he's in L.A. And they opened up. Now, see, he is in the spotlight. They are in the spotlight. And his logic was, when I listened to him, was pretty much the same as ours. And his heart was the same as ours. He wasn't in defiance, wasn't trying to make a statement. It's just like, we can't keep doing this. And so they opened up their church back up. And I listened to an interview, and I want to just give a brief quote of one of the things that he said that really resonated with me. And he said this. He said, okay, so you have a 99.98% chance of surviving COVID, but you have no chance of surviving death, ultimately. And the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The church does not exist to protect people from the flu. It exists to protect people from eternal punishment and hell. And we will continue to preach the gospel, because that is the message the world must hear. We are the stewards of the only saving message that rescues men and women from eternal judgment. I just love his heart in that. Like I said, it really resonated at the time. Another very recent example, and I'll admit, is certainly a major contributing factor to why God has put this message on my heart, because civil disobedience is just like right here for me right now because of what Washington State is doing to our kids. You're aware, I'm sure, to some extent, whether it's the LGBTQ stuff, it's beyond that, and it's escalated big time. It's no longer before school districts. I know several people are on school boards, and there was always enough wiggle room they could kind of like strategically protect the kids from a lot of this. That's gone. After this last election, Washington is like, they're putting the hammer down. There's no exceptions. They're really forcing all the LGBTQ stuff, transgender stuff, boys and girls locker rooms, bathrooms, all that, boys and girls sports, all that stuff. And combine that with, there is another, I think it's a complete other law, but they go hand in hand, and that is removing parental rights. Like, they are, as parents, not only do you not have a say with what goes on with your child in the school, you don't even get to know about it. And a lot of the stuff, they can't, by law, even tell you about it. I think a real, it's like, who, I don't care what your politics are, how could anybody be for this? Just a pretty good rule of thumb, just generally. If you have to hide what you're doing from the parents, it's probably a pretty good indicator that what you're doing is not good. And it's probably a pretty good indicator that you know what you're doing is not good. This stuff is very harmful to children, to families, and it dishonors God. And Jesus is pretty firm when it comes to harming children, right? Remember the millstone? Better a millstone be tied around your neck and you be cast into the sea than for you to harm just one of these little ones, for you to prevent just one of these little ones from coming to me. God is pretty harsh toward cowards, too. So we need to stand up. That doesn't mean you have to be on the front lines. But all of us, there's a line. And I think most of us are going to be asked to cross it and stand firm. Revelation 21:8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers and sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You know, it's Paul hits cowardice in Romans as well. But that's a pretty serious list. Sexually immoral, idolaters, murderers, and yet cowardly is number one on the list. It's the first thing mentioned. You know, with what's all this is going on, it makes me actually, I hate getting political, but it's, you can't. You can't not. I mean, you have to be involved. You have to call evil out when you see it. But it makes me think of the Thomas Paine quote. I bet you a lot of you have heard this. I prefer peace, he says. But if trouble comes, let it come in my time so that my children can live in peace. All right, moving on. Verse 5, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Obeying the law, obeying your governing authorities, even when you don't like it or when it costs you, it brings peace. And when you're breaking the law, you're anxious, you're robbing yourself of that peace, even can be a little paranoid even. When you break the law, when you're not obeying, it robs you of peace. I've used the example of driving. If you're somebody that drives with your pedal to the floor and you're always in that 10 to 15 or more over the speed limit, you're looking over your shoulder while you're driving, aren't you? And there's always just a little bit of anxiety, and you see a cop, it's slam on the brakes, and, oh, I hope he didn't see me. But if you're just driving the speed limit, and that's just what you do, you just have peace. You're not worried about it. You see a cop, it's, oh, there's a cop. You have that, there's value to living in peace, with that peace. That's what it's saying. And I'll pick on myself here a little bit, too. When I was younger, I didn't strictly adhere to all the hunting and fishing regulations. And whether I was fishing in a place I wasn't supposed to, or with more poles than I was supposed to, or hunting on the wrong side of a barbed wire fence, or on a wrong day. You know, I grew up with, you know, we had property, and if you didn't get your buck during deer season, well, that's when farmer season started, Dad used to say. Right? But as a, you know, doing that, there's times I've shot my buck wrong side of the barbed wire fence, and your heart's doing this, but it isn't because I just shot a buck, it's because I'm on the wrong side of the barbed wire fence. I'm robbing myself of peace because now I'm anxious about getting caught and all that stuff. And it's just, there's value to just not living that way, is what it's saying. Verse 6, for because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Now this is why we pay taxes, or in part, this is why we pay taxes. It's so the authorities that God has put into place can keep order. We're funding the effort to reward the good and punish the bad, or at least that's the intent. Last verse, verse 7. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Look at just saying this. Just do the right thing. Just do the right thing. Do what you're supposed to do. Obey the law, pay your taxes, pay your bills. If you run a business, pay your employees. Be courteous and respectful. Honor the authorities over you to the maximum amount that you possibly can, even if you don't like them. In other words, live a life above reproach. You will be blessed in that. You will have peace in that. And most importantly, God will be honored in that. Well, I'll end where I started. Let's read Romans 12:1 again, and then I'll close this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now let's pray. Father God, we love you. And we know that you've put governing authorities over us for our good and for your glorification. Help us to humble ourselves and obey those authorities. But where we can't, where they are dishonoring you or hurting other people, that you would give us the boldness and the courage to stand for those that need to be stood for, to stand for you, to stand for your truth, your law, and your glory. That we wouldn't do this of ourselves, but just give us strength, give us courage, give us conviction. Help us to be a beacon of love and light to a dying world. You're so, so good. We love you, and we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.